Joyce, for that special music. I just want to take the opportunity tonight. I know most everybody has been here this week and got to hear Bob McCorrell preach, and I know you've been blessed. But I just want to take an opportunity to just introduce him one last time. If you haven't got to hear him yet, as I mentioned before, Preacher Bob, as I've always called him, he was my pastor for a while when I was growing up, and has always been a mentor to me and the ministry. You're able to see why I wanted to have him up this week. Just his ability to communicate God's truth so practically and often humorously as well. And so just a great ability the Lord has given him, and a great wonderful gift. As I said, he's from Anderson, South Carolina, and he'll be going back there tomorrow morning. So we'll be praying for him as he travels home. And we appreciate his wife, Mary Ann, lending him to us for these few days. And I just want to thank you for all that you've done this week, the messages you brought, also the encouragement you've been to me. And I also want to thank the church. I just want to take the opportunity to say, again, appreciate everyone who's been so kind to me and to let me have a Bob up this week, and your support during this week of revival, the food, the desserts, generosity, everything has just been tremendous. And so we've been talking about how much we've been eating. As a matter of fact, we were talking about that on the way over here. I said, I feel like I can't eat anymore. And I'm not going to be able to get in my suit on Sunday. So I'm going to have to do something. Just about eat too much. But I've really enjoyed it. Again, I just want to thank everyone who's for the opportunity as well, just to be able to fellowship with Bob this week. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. And, you know, somebody said one time that a sermon is something that a pastor will drive hundreds of miles to deliver, but wouldn't walk across the street to hear. But I really have enjoyed it. That's not the case here. I have thoroughly enjoyed the preaching. It's nice sometimes as a pastor to have a break from preaching to hear somebody else preach. So I know it's done me good, and I know it's done you well also. So, Preacher Bob, you come and share with us as God has laid on your heart.
I come from a real small family, unlike probably most of you. I was an only child, and I had one cousin. And you could get my whole family on this front pew right here just about, and they're all gone but one now. But you know, Jesus told his disciples, that those of you that have left houses and lands, I'll give you 100-fold. And I have been in so many churches, and it goes all the way back to Caddo, Oklahoma, when I was in my last year of seminary. And I took a little church in Caddo, Oklahoma. And I'll never forget, you don't forget people like this. There was a lady named Miss Arthur. And she would walk a mile to church with a grandchild in each hand. It was a dirt road. And every year she would make quilts. All year long she'd work on quilts. And then she would give the money to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And you just don't forget people like Miss Arthur. And that's what I'm meeting here. One of the great blessings to me of being a Christian is the wonderful, godly people that you begin to associate with. And I've always felt like the church is a family. Of course, Paul tells us the older men are like fathers, and you got brothers and sisters. And I just feel like this week that I have gotten me some new brothers and sisters and fathers, and these precious little children, I claimed every one of them. I used to say that was my daughters and sons, but now they're my grandkids, and I just love them to death. And I just can't think. I don't get to do revivals anymore. People have quit doing revivals. It's been about 3 years, I believe, since I've done a revival. So I sort of saved all that stuff up for y'all. But I want to thank you for being so kind, and the gracious comments that you have made. It's just been a war. I wish my wife could have been here, but you know, we do a lot of granddaddy and grandmama duty now. We've got 6 grandchildren, and we get them to ball games, and we pick them up after school to help our girls a little bit, you know. So, but one day I hope maybe to come back, David, and just me and her visit with you a while, and I would love for y'all to get to know her. The only unwise thing she ever did was marry me. I wondered, why would I be married to somebody that had no more sense than to marry me? But God gave her to me, and she is the strength of my life and the joy of my life, and I love her with all my heart, and I just give God all the credit for that. Have y'all ever stopped and just thought about where you'd be if you hadn't become a Christian? You see, I became a Christian at age 22. I'm like this lady. I'd gone the other way, you know, and I wasn't a bad person, but I like to have a good time. And there's a couple of times during those years that I almost died, got killed in wrecks and things like that. And I just look back and just thank God for all the wonderful people that I've met along life's way. And I count y'all, I count all y'all. You know what the plural of y'all is? All y'all. I thank God for every one of you and the kind things that you have said. I want to look at two passages of Scripture. And being with David and Laura, that's an experience. I tell you, I love those kids. I love them. That little boy still has a demon, but that's okay. Just wait till he gets to worrying walk, Laura. I mean, you're going to have your hands full. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read a verse from Colossians. And then I'm going to read a verse from 1 Peter. They really say pretty much the same thing. Paul said, he said, we, as Timothy and others, Luke that was with him, he said, we always thank God, verse 3 of chapter 1, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Isn't that wonderful when a pastor can look back at a church and say, I thank God for you? I've had nothing but good churches along the way, and I can say that. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and the love that spring from the hope. And then here's a banking term that is laid up, that is stored up for you in heaven. You've got faith, you've got love, and you've got the hope of things, precious treasures that are stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you first heard and truly understand God's grace. Now, Peter says a little bit differently, but he says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. There's that word hope again. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then he looks up into heaven, and to an inheritance, and I like this, it can never perish, it can never spoil, and it can never fade. This inheritance is kept for you, who through God's power are shielded until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed. Now, in the English language, hope is a kind of a wishy-washy, weak word. You ask somebody, you think you're going to pass this test? I hope so. You think you're ever going to get married, boy? Well, I hope so. You know, it's kind of weak. But in Bible terminology, it's strong. It's like an anchor of the soul. We illustrate this when we sing the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. So what I want to ask each one of us tonight is, do you have a solid, sure, and certain hope that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? Is that your hope? Is that your assurance? Is that your confidence? Well, we can look at these people here, and if you've done what they've done, then you can have this hope of eternal life. Now, the first thing, they had a foundation upon which this hope rested. Paul said, number one, you have heard the gospel. When I was young, I told you about Tennessee Ernie Ford singing the hymn of the hour, but we also had, back in the 50s and late 40s, we had radio stations that went all day with 15-minute religious programs all day long, 15 minutes. And you'd have Brother Ira and the Two Seed and the Spirit Hour. You'd have Brother Zelda, and he would be doing the Fire Baptized Holiness Hour. You got all these different denominations and all these different churches. And I used to think people ought to be about as confused as a termite in a wooden yo-yo as they listen to all of this stuff. Folks, we got 37 different kinds of Baptists. How many of y'all knew that? 37 different kinds of Baptists. And I can just think about the world out there, and everybody's preaching the gospel. I led a man to Christ one year, and he never had been around church as much, and he came in, and he says, do y'all preach, after he'd been converted about a year, learning, he said, do y'all preach the Bible? I said, yeah, I preach the Bible. He said, well, there's a church across town that's got a big sign. We are the church in Anderson that preaches the Bible. Well, we all claim to preach the Bible. But let me ask you, have you heard the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, you could sum it up in just several big theological words. Word number one of the gospel is incarnation. 2,000 years ago, the invisible, immortal, eternal Creator God became a little baby in Bethlehem. He became a human being. The Old Testament predicted this. Isaiah said his name would be Everlasting Father, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace. John says, the New Testament says, the Word that was God became flesh. Paul said in Titus, I believe it was, we are looking for the appearance of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament predicted it. The New Testament proclaimed it. And Jesus Christ himself claimed it. When Philip said, show us the Father, he said, have I been with you all this time and you don't know me? The Father and I are one. We are one in the same. You know, and Jesus did things that only God can do. That's what got him crucified. This miracle when this guy was lowered down through the roof, you know, and he looked at that guy and he said, your sins are forgiven. Well, the people said, who can forgive sins but God? And that's the very reason the Pharisees killed him, because he did those things that only God can do. You know, the Bible says that, the Old Testament says, God is the judge. Well, the New Testament says God judges no one. All judgment has been given to the Son. Jesus Christ said, I will come again. I will judge all people. You will stand before my judgment bar. He is saying, I'm going to do what only God can do. Now, one of the most ridiculous things, by the way, he also claimed to be sinless. One of the most ridiculous things a person can say is that Jesus Christ was not God, but he was a good man. He was not God, but he was as close to God as anybody has ever been. He was not God, but he was so full of God that he is our ultimate example. That, my friends, is nonsense. C.S. Lewis said he has not left that option open to us. He says a good man does not say, I've committed no sins. A good man does not say, I'm going to be your judge one day in eternity. A good man does not say that he is God. So C.S. Lewis said, you can call him a charlatan. You can call him a fool. But do away with this nonsense of saying he's just a good man, because he has not left that option open to us. If Jesus Christ is not God, he's not fit to be trusted, because he claimed to be God and claimed to be the one that could forgive our sins. So the first great word of the gospel is Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Second word is crucifixion. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He fought Satan tooth and toenail from the very beginning. And then he gave that life on the cross to God, Paul says, as a sweet and fragrant offering. Colossians here even says that when he did this, he triumphed over the forces of darkness. You see, back in the old days, remember when David fought Goliath? If David fought for the whole nation of Israel and he defeated Goliath, that's what Christ did for you and me. He fought Satan tooth and toenail. He was in the ring with the devil all of his life, but he never sinned. And finally at the end he said, it is finished. My perfect life is finished. And Paul says he triumphed over the forces of darkness. That was the word for a Roman general. When he came home from war, they gave him a parade, and they called that parade the triumph. And he would go through the streets of Rome. People were throwing confetti, you know. And he had the captives chained to his chariot wheels. And the chariots were full of all the goods, the gold and spoils of war. It was a mighty day of triumph. Have you ever read Psalm 24? You know, Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross. It pictures Calvary. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the crook as Christ goes through the valley of death. But Psalm 24 is the Psalm of victory. It said, lift up your heads, O ye everlasting gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord mighty in battle. When Jesus Christ went back to heaven from that cross, he went as a conquering king of the universe. And he earned the right to let you into heaven and to let me into heaven. He's paid the price. He decides who goes to heaven. So this is our passport into heaven. Old Martin Luther was a kind of a strange guy. He was a real emotional, Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church. And he had a dream one night about all the sins he'd committed since he got saved. He was a pretty tough old bird. David told me a few things about him. He was kind of tough. And anyhow, he kept thinking about all his sins, and he found himself at the judgment day. And he saw himself standing before God, and he felt the flames of hell licking his feet. Because all he could think about was what he was going to say to God, but all he could think about was his sins. And he was scared to death. And about that time, he felt an arm go around him, and he looked over there, and there stood Jesus, and said, Jesus said, Father, this is one of mine. That's what he's going to say for us, ladies and gentlemen. He won the victory for you and me. Well, now the third word, you know what the third word is, is resurrection. Up from the grave he arose. I like what Peter said in the first Christian sermon. It was not possible for death to hold him. I like the line in the Easter hymn, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. You see, God did this. Well, the Spirit did it. Jesus did it in God. But mainly God. Paul says he was raised for our justification. In other words, God put his seal of approval on what Jesus said about himself, what Jesus did for us. Jesus, when he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, he was a full human being. That was an act of faith. He believed God would receive his spirit. He believed God would raise his body. He did it by faith, and God raised him from the dead, and God was saying, this is my beloved son. You better listen to him. So resurrection. So they had heard the gospel. Well, number two, they had responded by faith. They believed Jesus was who he says he was. He would do what he said he would do. And that they would give him their sins to forgive, and their sins were forgiven. But they also repented. When the Bible talks about faith or repentance, it includes three things, three words. When you find people in the Bible saying, what must I do to be saved? You go to John the Baptizer, you go to Jesus, you go to Peter on the day of Pentecost, and there's three words. One is convert, which means to turn. You're walking this way, and all of a sudden God turns us around, and we're now walking this way. We turn away from a life controlled by sin and selfish interest, and that's repentance, and we turn to Christ by faith, making him our Savior and the Lord of our life. So have you heard the gospel? Then you have hope. Do you believe the gospel? Then you have hope. Have you responded by faith and repentance and you have turned to Christ? Then you have hope if you've done that. Well, there's something else. They had fruit. The faith had produced fruit. You see, when we come to Christ, we are born again. Man's gospel is, you know, people on the street. Here's their gospel, ladies and gentlemen. God's going to grade on the curve. He's going to add up all the good that I've done. He's going to add up all the bad that I've done. And he's going to judge me, but I hadn't done all that. I'm no Charles. I'm no Manson. I'm no horrible person. I'm no child abuser. I'm a pretty good guy. And he's just going to add all that up and let us into heaven. That's the world's gospel. That's a bad gospel, folks. For number one, it's a gospel for the strong. You know, I'm not that strong. Every January the 1st, I vow to myself and the sun, moon, and the stars, not to God, I'm going to lose weight and exercise. I ain't done it yet. I have more want power than I do willpower. It's a gospel for the strong. It's also a gospel that don't give you any peace. How good do I have to be to make it to heaven? When do I cross the line and be good enough? There's no peace in that. I've never been good enough to make it to heaven. But the main thing is, this does not touch the heart. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can heal it? You know the old song, there's a balm in Gilead? Well, you know, I'm going to have to put a joke in here. I didn't have any jokes in this sermon. But the great black preacher E.V. Hill went to this big conference. And the choir got up there and they sang, there's a balm in Gilead. And so E.V. Hill stood up there and he said, brethren, I knew it was bad, but I didn't know it was that bad. They done gone and bombing Gilead now. There is a bomb in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. Jeremiah said, though you take lye and soda and try to scrub yourself, you're still unclean, God says, in my sight. Because we've got this potential for evil. Now, we can change what we do, but we can't change who we are. What we do is like putting plastic fruit apples on a Christmas tree. That's not fruit. That's just something we add on. You know, the Pharisees proved this. The Pharisees were people who went to church every Saturday, studied their Bibles daily inside out. They fasted twice a week. They prayed every day. And they killed Jesus and they went to hell. When you change the outside, it's like putting talcum powder on cancer. Dr. R.G. Lee said, you don't purify the water when you paint the pump. And that's exactly what people are doing. Another illustration that I like is, for me to try to be good is like mopping a dirt floor. The harder you work, the dirtier you get. Isn't that right? I mean, you just give me some rules. Bobby, don't you do that. Don't you put your finger in that banana pudding. Lord have mercy. Next thing you know, I'm doing this and then sliding that white stuff over and then I reckon she can tell I put my finger in there, you know. When I'm told not to do something, I just want to do it, you know. And that's not the gospel that I want. And the great wisdom of the cross. You see, you go to the cross. Good people go to the cross and find salvation. Horrible people go to the cross and find salvation. That's why John in his gospel gives two great examples in the beginning of conversion. Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was not a typical Pharisee. He was looking for the truth. He was open for the truth. He sought the truth. And later on at Jesus' burial, he stood up for Christ. He voted against Christ being condemned. He was a good man. Well, the woman on the well had four ex-husbands and a live-in boyfriend. And so Jesus talked to her and won her. At the cross, God says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, those sins in your heart is what put me up here. Look at those wounds. Look at those scars. Look at that blood. The sins you have in your heart put me up here. He tells that woman, you see those scars up there? Every one of them's for you. Every one of them's for you. So the proud man is brought down, and the immoral person is brought up, you see. And there at the cross is where we find they had this fruit. Now, when you're born again, when you're converted, you're going to have some fruit. He says here, you love all the saints. You love all the saints. Let me tell you something, folks. If you can love all church people, You can love anybody. I have been more maligned and more mistreated and more insulted by people in my churches than anywhere else. You don't know what people say to you at the door back there. And see, I have a temper. And I'm just sitting there. I had one man say something to me one time, and one of my boys was an ex-Marine, went in Vietnam two tours, and he started toward the guy. And I just put my hand back here, you know. I said, leave him alone. He was going to clean his clock. And he said, how many times do people talk like that to you? I said, a lot of times. He said, what do you do? I said, I go home and play 18 holes of golf or something. I just go home and get that anger out of me, you know. But I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's an entirely different story. One fella said the church is like Noah's Ark. Only reason we put up with the stink on the inside is the storm that's on the outside. Well, the proof of true conversion, we go back to my first sermon Sunday morning, is love. You want to help people. You love God. You love others. Now, we're working on it. It's a growth thing. But still, that's the fruit. When James said, faith without works is dead. Remember that, James 2? What example does he give? If you see a man with no food and no clothes and you don't help him, works to him was practical acts of love, you see. Now, Paul listed the sins of the flesh and quarreling and slander and jealousy and debauchery and all this stuff. And then he says in Galatians 5, I tell you now, like I told you before, if you live like this, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of conversion. And what's fruit number one of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then joy, and then peace, and then patience, and goodness, and kindness, and self-control. But love, the evidence of salvation, is not your dramatic conversion experience. Well, boy, I know I say, boy, when old John R. Rice came and preached the gospel, or I was in a Billy Graham crusade, man, I had goosebumps in the back of my neck, hair stood up on my head, you know, and I felt the Holy Ghost, man, I felt it, I know I'm saved. Well, Dr. W.T. Conner, you say, it's not how high you jump when you get it, it's how straight you walk when you come back down. Now, let me give you the evidences of salvation. These are the two evidences of salvation. The first one is found in Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13. It is the desire to live right. It's what you want to do. It is also the power to live right. Listen to what Paul says. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will it and to do it. And to do it. You won't. There's times you're tempted to get away from the will of God. Some great tragedy befalls you and your wife, or a child dies, and you're tempted just to turn away from God like Job was. But there's something in you. You just can't do it because you're born again. And there is a desire to figure that thing out and get back on right terms with God. And God will give us the power to do it. Adrian Rogers says he changed you want to a will to, you know. And I think he's right. So there's the desire and the power to serve God, live for God and live for others. Number two is found in 1 John. We apply verses 8 through 10 to lost people. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and also to cleanse us, to take those sins away from us slowly as we let Him do it. 1 John was written to Christians. 1 John 5, I think it's 12 or 13, says, I write this to you who know that you have eternal life, who do believe on the name of the Son of God, so you will know that you have eternal life. The Christian life is a continual life of repentance and faith. What you did and I did at conversion, when I turn away from a life controlled by my evil pleasures and my sinful desires and selfish nature, when I turn away from that and try to go and live for God, that's believing, that's turning, that's repentance. You do that all through the Christian life. All through the Christian life. That's why when Peter failed him, Jesus said, when he is converted, when you are converted, Peter, you will come back. Well, a lot of folks say, well, he lost his salvation. Oh, no. When you've turned around, Peter, when you've confessed that sin, Peter, when you come back to me, Peter, that's when I'm going to strengthen you and you'll strengthen your brother. So these are the foundations. Do you have it? Have you heard the gospel? Have you responded by faith? Has there been this fruit in your life? Do you really want to serve the Lord? Is that your dominant desire? You know you fail, but do you live a life of continual repentance and faith? Do you say, I'm sorry to God? Help me not do that again, God? That's the evidence of a born-again Christian. Now, that's the foundation. Now let's look at the future. When I was a boy in a little old mill church in Alabama, by the way, some guy made $1 million painting those pictures up there. Every church I knew of had a River Jordan in it. And we had one in our little old church. And I can remember it's a little old tiny mill church, you know. And I remember us sitting in that little old church and singing, On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a watchful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where all my possessions lie. Y'all remember that old song? That's a beautiful song. I want us to look at some of these things we got waiting on us. Number one, we got a new body. Second, I want to look like Paul Newman. Can we say God? Will you give me a face like old Paul Newman, you know? 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, we know that when this earthly tent is torn down, is destroyed, we have. It's a done deal. We already got it. We have a building from God, eternal, in the heavens. Is there anything weaker than a tent? A spark can burn it. A stick can scratch it. Time can rot it. And our bodies are like that. I'm learning that more and more every day. Billy Graham even said, getting old is not for sissies. You fight the battle of the four B's. Baldness, bifocals, bulge, and bunions. The body's wearing down. He played 2,134 consecutive ball games. He played with broken bones in his fingers. He played with 103 fever. He never missed a game. He was a German. He was the strongest man in all of baseball. One day down at spring training in Vero Beach, Florida, he went back for a fly ball and he stumbled and fell. Well, he just thought, I stumbled and fell. But then they began to notice he couldn't hit the ball anymore. He was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. He was diagnosed with a disease with a name about that long. But he was Lou Gehrig. He had Lou Gehrig's disease. One little germ or whatever thing is came in there and all of his muscles turned to jello. Our body is so weak. When I went to seminary, David, I walked in there and I knew I was in the right place in Fort Worth, Texas. I looked at those speakers down there and I looked at that choir of men behind them and all of them were glowing. They were glowing. They had a glow about them. The guy that spoke, I could just see the glow around his face. I needed some glasses. I put my glasses on. They just looked like me down there, you know. So I started wearing glasses. I've been wearing glasses 60-something years. The last time I went to the doctor, he said, I can't give you any more glasses. I said, why? He said, they won't do you any good. I said, okay. God, just keep my eyes where I can see as long as you want me to see something, you know. So I'm just living day by faith that God will keep me able to read and to do things. But that's what life is all about. This body is wearing down. And we've got a new body waiting for us. When I was a young preacher, my first church, and I didn't know much. I went to do a revival with another friend of mine, and he told me, he said, Bob, there's a boy in my church named Dwayne. And said, Dwayne, when he was 22 years old, he took a group of boys, RA boys, I believe it was, to the river, and they were swimming, and he dived off, jumped off or something, and snapped his neck. And he's paralyzed from the neck down. I want you to go, let's go visit him. I dreaded that. I said, Lord, what can I say to a guy that's paralyzed from the neck down? I found Dwayne. He was in his bed. He had a thing in his mouth where he could work his television. He could work other things. All he could do was move his head. You know, all he could do was move his head. And his wife went to work every day, and I'm sitting there saying, God, what can I? I've never seen nothing like that in all my life. I said, what can I say? What can I say, Lord? Help me say something. Well, he gave me something to say. I don't know if it's right or not. So when we got ready to go, I said, Dwayne, before I pray, I want to tell you something. I said, when you go to heaven and you see Jesus, nobody else is going to see you for 1,000 years. Because you're going to run all over heaven. The Bible says a lame man will run like a deer. And I said, Dwayne, when you get to heaven, you're going to take off like a wild deer. You're going to run all over this universe. You know what? That boy smiled. Let me tell you something about heaven. People say it's pie in the sky by and by. It's the only thing that makes this world make any sense. Amen. You bury a child of yours. You bury a son or a daughter. You bury the people that you love, and you don't have any heaven. What hope do you have? So we're going to have a new body with no suffering and no sorrow. Well, we're going to have something else. We're going to have a new universe. A new universe. If I can get this paper separated. The older you get, the worse your fingers are too. Universe. 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and everything in it is going to be burned up. And we look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You see, this whole universe, I don't know what part of the universe, but all around us, it's going to be a burnt offering to God. And all the crutches are going to be burned, and all the cemeteries are going to be burned. All the ugliness about this world is going to be burned. And in heaven, we're going to be part of a new universe. Heaven involves this earth. Heaven involves the universe. It involves the sky. It involves all of space out there. All of this is the house of God. I love the outdoors. That's why I chose to be a forester. And I used to love to hunt. I love to fish. I fish for everything that can crawl in the water. I've hunted a lot. But I love to go. I've been to the Niagara Falls. If you've never been there, go there. Never been to the Grand Canyon, go there. Never been out to the west and seen the snow-capped Rocky Mountains, go there. We live in a beautiful, beautiful world, and God's going to give it back to us. We're not going to lose this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm kind of like the farm boy that ran in the kitchen where his mama was, had a handful of dirt, said, Mama, I love this old farm. You know, I identify with that. And we're going to get it back. I believe that with all of my heart. The way heaven used to be preached is kind of boring. We're going to sit on a cloud, and we're going to play a harp and wear white robes. I never did appeal to me. I never did get all excited about that, you know. Well, they've changed it now, y'all. They've changed it. And now we're going to be in church all day just singing praises. Well, I know there's going to be no golf in heaven because there'll be no weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I know that. But I don't want to sit in church all day and sing. Let me tell you something. God's got more in store for us than that. This whole universe is His temple. Amen. God is the light. There's no building. You're talking about the entire universe. That's why He made this thing so big. I've always been intrigued with black holes. A black hole in space is like a vacuum cleaner. And it's sucking in stars, it's sucking in planets, and just sucking stuff in. out there. You find a big old dark hole because it's sucking all this stuff in. Now learn to get a white hole. That's that stuff going out the other end. Now David, he likes to go down the rivers and walk these trails and hike. When I get to him, I'm going to take you with me, David. I'm going to jump in the front end of a black hole. We're going to go all the way to the other end. See what makes that thing tick. I'm not being silly. Heaven is so thrilling we can't even conceive of it. Let me tell you. Oprah Winfrey, you know, she's got a lot of things wrong with her, but she's got some good stuff. She used to take a dart and throw it at a wall. And that thing would land on an American map, and all the cities were there. Pittsburgh was there. And they'd go get that little arrow and see what city it was close to, and she'd send this guy to Pittsburgh. And then he'd go to a phone booth, he would open up the phone book, and he'd put his finger down, and he'd come to an address. He would knock on the door, and he would say, "Tell me your story." And the first thing, me, I don't have a story. Everybody's got a story. She brought it. She'd bring them in. You wouldn't believe. Some had lost sons in World War II. You know, there's just all kind of stories. And when a young person dies, they say it's like putting a period in the middle of a sentence. You know, if you die at 18 or 33 or 40 or whatever, you've got more living to do. You've got more things that God wants to do through you in a positive way. The greatest thing God ever made is a human being, because we're in His image, right? And a human being has challenges. A human being has love of beauty. A human being has appreciation. A human being has love for others. And all of this is part of being a human being. But death stops all that. But I'm telling you folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to tell the rest of the story. We're going to be who God wants us to be. We may be in charge of other galaxies. I don't know what we're going to do. Adrian Rogers said, "When I'm gone and people say, 'Where am I?' tell him he's on a street kicking up gold dust on the streets of glory." I like what Henry Ward Beecher said. Said, "When people ask me, 'Where is he?' say he's somewhere doing business for God." And I believe that with all my heart and soul, ladies and gentlemen. I want to go to heaven. But the best thing about heaven is we're going to get a new nature. I see out there a new body with no suffering. I see out there a wonderful new universe. But the greatest thing about heaven is going to be our new nature. This is the hard verse for me to believe in the Bible. 1 John 2 and 3 says, "When He appears, we will be like Him." If there's anything in my life and your life that you hate, it's sin. You'll come down here and you'll take the Lord's Supper and you'll go home and scream at your kids for nothing, right? You'll pray the beautiful prayer in here, and before you get home, you and your wife are arguing and quarreling and you're saying things you ought not to say. And a lot of times you say, "Man, I'm a hypocrite." No, you're not a hypocrite. You're just a human being that Satan is working on, and he tortures us all through our life when we do things we don't want to do. But when we cross the River Jordan, Satan ain't going with us. And his evil nature's not going with us. And in a way, this is the most beautiful thing about heaven. My mother was manic depressive. That means that she could be high one day and low the next day. I didn't know this as a kid. I just lived with it. And my mother, I've told people that I could come in and take a pocket knife and carve the coffee table. She might say, "Bobby, don't do that." You might let a door slam and you get slapped across the mouth. I mean, you know, a depressed person, you just don't know what to expect. And as a young kid, I just didn't know what was going on. And so me and her never got along. Never. I didn't get along with her when I was 8 years old. I didn't get along with her when I was 18 years old. I didn't get along with her when I was 28 years old and pastoring a church. She would come to visit us. And my wife, "Now, Bobby, Bob, be nice." Be nice. I am. I'm going to be nice, you know. Well, she wouldn't be here 2 hours. and she'd punch one of my anger buttons. And I got to where I just walk out of the room, but you know, then she'd, where you going? You know, and then we'd be at it, you know, tooth and toenail. We just argued, fought and fussed. I just felt so bad about it, you know, and then Mama died. You know, and then all them regrets will come back to you. Anybody's lost a loved one, you start thinking about all the things you didn't do, all the letters I did not write her when I should have, all the things that I said to her in anger and in haste, and even when I was a pastor, not getting along with her and being kind of rough with her, and that just stuff just about eat me alive. I was just tortured by the way me and my mother couldn't get along. Well, she was in a funeral home in Milledgeville, Georgia, and the casket was in the room, and I went in there and I pulled me up a chair. Now, you're not supposed to talk to the dead. I know this, so don't get this out of this. But I said, Jesus, I got to talk to my mama. you tell her anything she needs to know. And I said, Mama, I'm sorry for everything I ever did. I was impatient, and I just told her all the things I'd done. I said, Mama, I should have done better. Then I said, Mama, I know that you forgive me. I know that. I know the kind of person you are. You're sitting there saying, Bobby, shut up. You don't need to say all that, Bobby. I know it was hard on you. Then I said, Mama, some things were your fault. I know that. I want you to know that I have forgiven you. And I know that what you want and what God wants is for me not to live the rest of my life in guilt and regrets. I won't be a good husband to Marianne if I do this. I've got to forgive myself for the way I treated you, and I cannot do that until we get this right. You want me to be a good father to my three daughters, you see. I knew that. And I left that room with the greatest peace that I'd ever had. Because I knew that my mother loved me with an unconditional love. And that I loved her with an unconditional love. And that when I get to heaven, I told her, I said, Mama, when I get to heaven, I don't know if we're going to be mother and son or not. But I know this, you're going to be my best friend. And I'm going to be your best friend. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the best thing about heaven to me, is our relationships will be nothing but love. May we bow together. Do you have any regrets about somebody that's gone on before you? Do you still feel that guilt? Does it kind of hurt you now? They don't want that. Jesus doesn't want that. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world for us to do is to forgive ourselves. But you're never going to have any peace. You're never going to be the right kind of person until you forgive yourself. Christ has forgiven you. The one you love has forgiven you. And the best thing we can do is for the people that's left behind to be a good father, to be a good mother, to be a good brother, to be a good sister, to be a good church member. That's all that we can do. Father, help us all to know that we're saved, but also, Lord, to appreciate and look forward to the wonderful joys of heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and stand down to the front, if you would, David. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to accept the Lord, you come forward. You need to rededicate your life or talk to this good pastor. You come forward. You may want to join this church by transfer of membership. You come forward.